Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, as our catechism instructs us here on the second commandment, Moses makes very clear the outlines of that commandment and what is expected by our God from it. We begin reading at verse 15, and we'll read on to verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to our text this evening, which is verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray, may we understand aright your holy jealousy that will not share your people and the devotion of your people with any other thing, any other entity. Lord, we would ask that you would instruct us and give us eyes to see how this second commandment, still today, is so easily broken by us. So easily our hope, our confidence, the thing we love above all else turns earthly, and we lose our gaze on you. Grant us a new gaze and new hearts that we might understand aright that we are called to worship you aright. Receive that worship even here this evening. Lead us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come this evening in our catechism's in-depth explanation of the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, to the second commandment of God. No graven, in other words, handmade images. In other words, there's to be no physical or material object that is used by us to help us in our worship of God, or to try to picture God for us. While this second commandment is very closely related to the first commandment, which we looked at last week, there's also a very clear distinction and difference. In the first commandment, we are told who we are to worship, while here in the second, we're told how we are to worship. And that distinction must be kept in mind by us. And beloved, it's very important for us to keep both of these commandments with their distinct emphases close to our own heart. Because as John Calvin is famously noted as saying, our fallen human hearts are idol factories. Idol factories. In other words, we love to produce nothing but graven images and worship them instead of the true God. We love nothing more than to dream up new and different ways to worship the one true God. Ways that might be very pleasing to our own heart, but are not glorifying to God at all. And ours is not the first generation to succumb to this ungodly pull from our fallen human hearts and natures. The ancient Egyptians, for example, gave divine qualities to almost all of the larger land animals, even to dogs and to cats, worshiping them, using those animals as symbols of their gods. The ancient people of the Mesopotamian era, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they bowed down and worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. The ancient Greeks were at least a bit more noble in that they gave their gods a human form. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. The Greeks were still pagan idolaters, but at least they understood that human beings were the crown of creation, not dogs or cats or the sun and the moon, but man himself, the Greeks believed, best symbolized the divine good. And in that they were correct. For you remember, the Bible teaches us that man was made in God's image. But beloved, make no mistake, even such elevated idolatry as that of the Greeks is still idolatry. And our fallen human heart very naturally goes in that direction. Our hearts truly are idol factories. And this is exactly why Moses feels compelled to warn that second generation of Israelites in Deuteronomy, as he does. Just before they enter into the promised land, Moses wants to teach them aright. Because you see, it was going to be in that promised land that those Israelites were going to see all the different views on idolatry surrounding them. So look at the warning that Moses gives. Verse 15 again. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. You see, that first part of verse 15 is so important for us to remember. Watch yourselves very carefully. And beloved, this truth is the whole basis for the second commandment. You remember that our Lord told the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, beloved, what does it mean then to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, turn with me in the backs of your hymnals there to the second commandment itself. It's found on page 888 in those hymnals before you. If you're at home, perhaps, and have a forms book with you, it's page 240. Or if you're at home and still have the blue hymnal, it's page 46. But here we have Lord's Day 34, which we looked at last week, you remember. I want us to read specifically the second commandment. It's a long one, the longest of all the commandments. It's important that we hear it again before we study it in detail here than this evening. So question and answer 92. And the second commandment itself. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, congregation, turn over the page to Lord's Day 35 and listen to how our catechism authors then explain the intention of this second commandment in question and answer 96. And this leads us into the first point of the message tonight, the intention of the second commandment. So, question and answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. Now stop there, congregation, and understand that in our Reformed and Presbyterian circles, this is known as the regulative principle for worship. The answer of the catechism there, the regulative principle for worship. In other words, our worship of God is regulated by what God's word says in his holy word, by what God says in his holy word. The regulative principle of worship, that we worship in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. God has told us how he wants us to approach him. In worship. It's written down in the Bible. It's very clear for us. And so then, if we try to worship God in any other way than what we find in Scripture, we are then breaking the second commandment. In other words, we have made for ourselves a graven image. And if we have a graven image, we are then worshiping a false God, which then is a breaking of the first commandment. You can hear how closely these two commandments are related. Our Reformed forefathers saw that this second commandment really safeguards us from breaking the first commandment. Because you see, the moment we begin to rely upon our own imaginations to worship, our own feelings as to what must please God and make him happy, that's the moment we begin worshiping a false God, a God of our own making. And so this regulative principle, worshiping God only in ways that he has commanded in his word, helps us to live out the intention of the second commandment. Now, I also feel compelled here tonight, congregation, to mention that some in our conservative reform circles, some even in our own federation, have taken this truth of the regulative principle, I believe, to extreme ends. And they have used it to say that there should be no choirs in a Reformed church worship service. Nor should there be a set time for an offering in a Reformed church worship service. We'll just put baskets in the back of church and you can drop your tithes into that. Because they say, that's how we see it done in Holy Scripture. We don't read about offerings, baskets, taking up time of worship. We don't hear about choirs. So that's how we are to do it today. Some have even banished all recognition of special worship days, Thanksgiving Day, Christmas, Good Friday, even Easter, from their churches. We don't read that that the believers in the New Testament times honored such dates with special worship services, so neither will we. Well, beloved, I believe that is taking a perfectly legitimate biblical principle to a very wooden and dead and unbiblical conclusion. For think on this with me. Neither does God's word command us to meet twice on Sunday, beginning the day and ending the day before the face of God. So does that mean we should stop doing that? And neither does the Bible talk about using a catechism to help instruct us in the faith. Should we stop doing that? God's word does not talk about meeting together in heated or air-conditioned buildings. So should we tear this place down and go sit out under a tree? You see, beloved, a dead literalism for biblical principles never helps. And for the record, God's word does, in fact, speak often and give its blessing to choirs. In Revelation 5, we are told of a variety of choirs in heaven who sing the praises of God the Father and to Jesus Christ the Son. The four living creatures and the 24 elders sing their praise. Another choir consisting of angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, we're told, sing their praise. Still another choir is made up of all the redeemed saints, every creature in heaven and on earth, we're told, joining in singing their praises to God. And in the Old Testament, David commanded the Levites to form a choir once the temple had been built by his son Solomon, so that songs of praise to God could be heard in Zion continually. Beloved, I can't wait for the day that my voice will be redeemed and I'll be able to sing and join in on that heavenly choir. But I would encourage those of you who have those heavenly voices already now to join with our church choir and help us sing the beautiful songs of the season that mean so much to us. And these special worship services that we have, one that we have planned for the end of this week, whatever it might be, whatever service is going on, we hold them, you see, in order to draw us closer to God, in order to reorient our mind in the midst of the busyness and craziness of the world around us, and to teach us again what the true meaning of that season is. And it is not about Santa Claus and eggnog. Or at Easter, it's not about bunnies and chocolate eggs. No, it's about Jesus Christ, his coming into this world in fulfillment of the Father's sovereign plan, and his living out the perfect life and dying the sacrificial death so that we could be redeemed. Remembering the sovereign, loving God of our redemption and giving him the glory and the praise and the honor that is alone due his name, that's the basis, that's the intention of the second commandment. And we are to do that with all our heart. And so that is how we promote and safeguard how we worship, so that we then can better know and love the one true God who we worship. Secondly, here tonight, notice the negative prohibition that's found in the second commandment. That's explained in question answer 97. Take notice of that. 97, may we then not make any image at all? And the answer comes back, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed. Yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. Now you remember from last week, congregation, that we said that the catechism authors, in explaining each of the Ten Commandments, are going to give us a negative prohibition and also a positive prescription. Well, here in answer 97, we have that negative prohibition. And notice, in that answer, that how this article, that there's an artistic allowance given to us that's made by our catechism. I want to point this out, an artistic allowance. Beloved, we should know that it is from this second commandment that modern day groups that come out of the Anabaptist tradition, such as the Quakers and the Mennonites and the Amish and the Hutterites, those groups that come out of the Anabaptist tradition, from this second commandment, they get their strong aversion to anything showy or new or shiny. For example, they prefer dull colors to their clothing as compared to bright and vivid colors. They prefer buttons instead of zippers. Some will not even allow their pictures to be taken of themselves, believing then that an image has been created and the second commandment has been broken. Beloved, the Reformed faith does not go to those extremes. We do allow, notice, that creatures may be portrayed. And so I want to encourage our Christian sculptors and painters, those of you who have these artistic gifts that the Lord has given to you, even Christian actors and movie directors, artists of all kinds who are believers in the Lord can and should make good use of their God-given talents, as long as it is in a God-glorifying way. And that's the important part there, because so often the artistic side leads people astray and God is forgotten. And we must not miss that the focus of the second commandment is primarily upon the picturing or the imaging of God himself. Take notice of that answer again. Answer 97, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Now, I should say here, congregation, that we are all familiar with the Church of Rome's present-day misuse and violation of this second commandment. If any of you have walked into one of even the minor basilicas of the Church of Rome, you will see endless statues, icons, and paintings. All that we would say and call our graven images. And you'll see people bowing down to these images, praying to them, even kissing them, out of devotion to them. But beloved, we must not point our fingers too quickly. Yes, obvious graven images are easy for us to see and point out. But what about the more subtle, the more refined graven images that have become acceptable even in Protestant churches today? Think on this with me. When we focus on one of God's attributes at the expense of all others, we are breaking the second commandment. When God's church presents God as only a God of love, who accepts anyone and everyone and condemns no one, when the world around us, because of our skewed teaching on God, pictures then God as this big, soft marshmallow in the sky, this benign, slightly senile, even grandfatherly type who just winks at sin and looks the other way when his children do wrong, because they've read far too many "Smile, God loves you" bumper stickers. Beloved, that is a false man-made image of God. It's an unbiblical version of who the true biblical God really is. And it's a breaking of the second commandment. And isn't it also a false worship of the true God when we come to church and just put on airs? We play the role of the Christian so nicely here amongst all our friends, but we never mean one moment of it. We get dressed up and look so nice. We come and go through all the motions. We sing, we pray, we listen, we give. And we do it all so convincingly, no one would ever know. But then we go out through those doors and out into our real world and our regular lives, and we look no different from the pagans around us. We pretend to have faith, but there's no true relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a false worship. And that is a breaking of the second commandment. An improper worship of the one true God. Beloved, understand, we all have our own issues with graven images. So what's the positive prescription in this second commandment? What good thing are we to learn from this? Question and answer 98. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? The answer comes, no. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. You see, beloved, for centuries there has always been that idea of that God is just too big for us to understand, too far away for us to ever really get to know, too almighty for our puny minds to comprehend. So let's just reduce Him down to our level. Let's just dumb down our worship, our thinking, and our teaching about Him, so that the unlearned can be able to learn. Let's add to what Scripture tells us about God so that we can get closer to God. Isn't that a good thing? And God says, no. No. Because I have given you everything you need to know about Me right here in My holy Word. It is perfectly clear, so be people of the Word. Focus on this, and you will see Me. Do not get sidetracked by these other created things, as nice as what those things might be. Preach the Word. And notice again the positive fulfillment of the second commandment as it's found in the middle of answer 98. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word. Beloved, our Reformed church sanctuaries may be bland and boring when it comes to the show and the glitz of megachurches or of other denominations. But as one of my commentators on the Catechism wrote about this question and answer, and I'm quoting here, "The most beautiful ornament in a Christian church is the lively preaching of the whole Word of God." The most beautiful ornament in God's church, the lively preaching of the whole Word of God. The most beautiful words that any lost sinner can ever hear is how this holy and jealous God provided His only begotten Son to be our Savior. How the one true God, who is jealous for His name, will share His glory with no created thing. How He sent into this world His Son, the exact representation of Himself, as Hebrews 1 told us this morning, you remember. Jesus Christ, beloved, and Christ alone, is all the picture of God that we need. For in Christ we have our complete and secure foundation. That is our hope and our confidence. Our text has it right, beloved. Our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And so if our proper worship of Him is threatened by some earthly thing, something created, then God's jealousy is aroused. His anger burns because, you see, He has a biblical zeal, a godly jealousy for His elect people. He will share us with no one else. His people are in such a position in His heart that they can share, be shared with no one. Beloved, that's the essence of the second commandment. And it was such a godly jealousy on our behalf that drove our Savior to the cross of Calvary to do there for us what we could never do for ourselves. It is God's love for us that strengthens and intensifies our love then for Him. So, beloved, in this week, go forth assured of His love for you, and you then living out your faith in love to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this great good news that is found in your Holy Scripture. We thank you, Father, for giving us everything that we need in our Savior, Jesus Christ, that in Him we have our confidence and our hope, that we need nothing earthly and nothing else to sidetrack us in our faith. And yet, Father, we know how easily the world leads us astray. We know how easily our own hearts are indeed those idol factories. And so help us. Save us from ourselves. Teach us evermore to look to you. So grant this grace to us. Guide these, your people. Use them mightily as they go forth, trusting in you and living out your name. May you bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.